up this morning? You know why it's so bright and beautiful out there? Because of His faithfulness. All that the Father giveth Him, He says, shall come to Him, right? And the reason that sign came up this morning and is shining so pretty out here is because of our Lord's faithfulness, that there's still one of His children who have not heard the Word of God preached yet. One of His children who have not been called from darkness. Oh, how I pray that that is one of my family members who showed up to celebrate New Year's Day with Mama and I. Oh, how I pray that that is one of my loved ones who may go to one of those churches that are full of goats. Oh, how I pray that it may be one of my loved ones who, just like their father, shake their fist and say, I'll not have this one rule over me. Our devotional this morning is an article that you'll find in our bulletin if you'd like to read along with me. It's on the inside middle page, the right-hand side, and it's titled The Revelation of Faith. Written by Pastor Darvin Pruitt. A man who has blessed me many a time through his recordings. I just love the simplicity that our God has given this man in preaching the gospel. He takes his thoughts from 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9 and 10, where we read, But as it is written, I hath not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of a man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now, Darvin takes his thoughts from those very words that we just read, and he writes, By the sanctification of the Spirit, the setting apart, and the belief of the truth, the believer is given spiritual eyes. Spiritual eyes are eyes that see what others cannot and will not see. The Apostle Paul describes this vision in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18, where we read, We look not at things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Darvin goes on to say, The faith of God's elect is the gift of God that enables the believer to see through the eyes of God. John said of Christ, What He hath seen and heard, that He testifieth. And no man receiveth His testimony. He that hath received His testimony hath set to his soul, to his seal, that God is true. Darvin goes on to say, The eyes of faith see through God's eyes. They see God as He is, man as he is, and Christ reconciling the two. They see the eternal, immutable purpose of God in redemption. They see the everlasting covenant of grace and the one mediator between God and men accomplishing the will of God concerning these things. The eyes of faith see bleeding substitute satisfying the just, see a bleeding substitute satisfying the justice of God concerning their sins and His righteousness, obedience as their own righteousness, making them holy, unblameable, and reprovable in His sight. And then He closes with this. Seeing through His eyes, we see the perfection of God in all He has done, and we find, as God did when He looked upon His work, that it is good and complete and sufficient to cease from our labors and enter into His rest. Amen. Our text this morning will begin in the book of Luke. Luke chapter 7. I was talking with my dear pastor, as I normally do. I wonder how it's going to be with me not working anymore. See, right now I'm used to spending that hour commute on the freeway every morning talking with him back there, because it's a little bit later back in Indiana. I told him, I said, well, brother, I'm not going to get up early tomorrow morning. I normally get up at 4. I don't know what time. I called him at 4:15 instead. Slept in 15 minutes. I hear it gets worse in retirement. We'll find out. Our text this morning will begin in Luke chapter 7. And while you're turning in your Bibles, allow me to open with these verses that are found in the book of John. In John chapter 10, some very familiar words I refer to often. Then came the Jews around about him, around about our Savior, and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. I just love this answer. In verse 25, Jesus answered him. He says, I told you. Our Lord wasn't secretive, folks. He told them who he was. And he told them what he must do. I must go to Jerusalem and be crucified. I told you, he says, and ye believed not. Then he goes on to explain this to him. He says, the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. The Lord of glory, the very one who created you and I in our mother's womb, the same one who created all of it that we see, everything that exists. He went about performing miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle, and he didn't do it in hiding. There were thousands of people chasing him around just because he had filled their bellies. That's what he said. He said, you come follow me because I filled your bellies. Thousands of people ate on that mountain that day, on that hill. They all saw the miracle of how the basket... Oh, can you imagine that? Here they are. Christ is on the top of a hill, and there's thousands of people sitting around. Everybody can see him from where they're sitting. They can all see the Lord Jesus Christ. They can all see the disciples. And they're, can you imagine what the one guy down at the bottom felt? Oh my goodness. There's only seven. They're going to feed all of us with that? There's never going to be enough when it gets to me. Could you imagine what that guy thought when the basket came down to him? It was full still? Tell me that's not witnessing a miracle. They all saw miracles just like that. So many miracles, the Lord says in His Word, that the books of the world could not hold them all. Yet men, religious men, self-righteous men, look how good I am. See how I don't act like that anymore? See how I don't drink anymore? See how I don't do this? Self-righteous men looked at our Lord and said, how long do you make me to doubt? They witnessed these miracles, yet they still continue to ask for proof. Give us some proof of who you are and who you claim to be. Are you? Are you asking that? Are you saying, Lord, I don't know that I can believe all this stuff you have here. Do you have something more? Many, many people today, this very day, are in buildings such as this. And they're saying, give us more. And then some guy comes out and starts dancing across the podium stage or whatever, pretending that he's talking in some kind of foreign language. Or some other guy who thinks he's a prophet of some kind says, come here, let me put my hand on your head, you'll be healed if you give me $5. Are you still asking for proof? Let me share something with you. When God, in His grace and mercy, comes to a dead soul, spiritually dead, one who is as black as any blackness can be, so dark they don't even know what light is, so dead that they have no power spiritually to do anything. When God comes to one of His loved ones and gives life, the new soul can see the darkness that once dominated their lives. The bondage of our true nature and how it had a hold of us. The awful pit that we once were in when all we could see was ourselves and our lives, the way we wanted to live, how it was all about us. And how it was full of sin and how it ruled over our lives. But now the light is on. It's like, we've heard Pastor Gene say this before. You walk into this building at night. Even with the little red lights on, you can't hardly see anything in here at times. I've come in here and I'm like, first thing I do is run into that back podium, that back pew back there, and oh, can't my toe. And then I reach over and I turn the light on and look at there. Everything's there. I know it was dark just a moment ago because I just kicked my toe and hurt myself. We know when the love of God is shed abroad in the heart of one of His children, the Lord of glory, the Lord of grace, the Lord of mercy, when He comes to us in our spiritually dead situation and gives life, we see the darkness that once dominated us. We see the bondage of what we were once in. How the fullness of sin ruled over our lives. We see the mercy and the grace in who this one called Jesus is. We marvel at His grace in giving us life. As He reveals His truths to us through His Word. I can see this. There is no good thing in my flesh. Plain and simple. I was talking about this with a good friend of mine yesterday. What drove him from the church was the judgment of self-righteous religionists. I don't know about you folks, but I've had a little bit of experience with religion in my life. I grew up with a father who preached on Sunday and did terrible things the rest of his days of his life. And then when God did bring a man of God into my life, I rebelled against Him in ways that I can't even explain, and I wouldn't do so because it's shameful. But even now, when the Lord has come and resided Himself in my heart, I see myself as no better as the day I rebelled against my stepfather, the man I called Dad, Calvin Samuel Ellis. The children of God, the true children of the true and living God, know that we have no confidence in this flesh. We are consistently brought to our knees by what we do in our flesh, that we might see the grace and the love that our Savior has for us in giving Himself for us, in laying down His life for us, in taking all the sins that you and I have committed and will commit upon Himself, the very one who knew no sin being made sin for you and I, so that we would have a righteousness perfect enough to put us in the presence of God Almighty, the very Holy One that we sang about. We know that there is no good thing in our flesh, yet He loved me in spite of me. Here in Luke chapter 7, we are given the details of one of these miracles that I spoke about. And it's given for our learning, given for our building up, given to encourage us. I don't know about you, but I could sure use a little bit of encouragement after 2020. Look at verse 1 of chapter 7, if you would. Luke chapter 7, verse 1. When our Lord and Savior, when the Creator of all things, when my Lord had ended all His sayings in the audience of the people, He entered into Capernaum. Now I want to share with you some words from Brother Don Fortner. Those of you who don't know this man, he was a preacher in Danville, Kentucky. He was one of the ministers who came to every conference we had for the last, how many years now? 38? 37 years? Something like that, yeah. And he gives an introduction to our text here in verse chapter 7. And he gives it this way. When Luke tells us the Lord had ended His sayings, he is referring to the sermon that our Lord just finished preaching back in chapter 6, verse 20 through 49. And in that sermon, our Master's message had four main points. He taught us three great truths in which we would be very wise to learn and to remember. In verses 20 through 26 of Luke chapter 6, our Lord teaches us that those who are privileged to suffer for the gospel's sake, those who suffer in this world for Christ's sake, are blessed. Secondly, he teaches in verses 27 through 38, faith in Christ causes men and women to walk in love. Love that is kind, generous, and forgiving. And then in verses 39 through 49, he teaches us that nothing in all the world is so dangerous to our souls as false religion. And he closes it with, and he closes that part with this. He says, if we follow blind men in spiritual matters, we will perish with them. And then lastly, he writes, the primary concern in all things spiritual is the heart. If the tree is corrupt, the fruit is corrupt also. No matter how good it may look to men, if the tree is good, the fruit is good. No matter how corrupt it may appear to men, our souls must be upon the foundation which God Himself has laid, and that foundation is the Lord Jesus Christ, or our house is sure to fall. Now, with those points in mind, remembering that those who suffer for Christ's sake, those who walk the path of God, walk in love and forgiveness, as you think of those points that were just made, let's look at verse 2. And a certain centurion servant, who was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die. Here we have a man who is the ruler over 100 of the guard, 100 of the military men of that day. Notice that it called him a certain. Don't you love it when the Lord uses that word certain? There was a day when God said that certain man, John Reeves, is going to hear my gospel. There was a day when that certain woman passed by the well and met the Lord of glory, isn't it? Oh, what it is to be a certain one in God's eyes. This centurion had a servant who was dear unto him and was sick and ready to die. What a picture. What a picture of our state before God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All deserve His wrath, for He is the Holy One. And for anyone to be in His presence, they must be as holy as He. This account given in Matthew, this very same account that we're looking at here in Luke, is given again over in Matthew, and the word of the centurion was, his servant is sick with palsy. You know what palsy is? It's a disease. It's where we get the word paralyze. It's a paralyzing disease. It stiffens you up. It makes you where you can't move. Eventually you get to a point where all you can do is sit there in this body that's all bound up and can't do anything. What a terrible position for a mind to be in a body that can't move, and there's nothing anybody can do about it. It's a paralyzing disease of the body, controlling the body and the mind. It's a picture of sin. I'm telling you this morning, the natural man is led by the very disease called sin. They are controlled. They are bound by their nature, fulfilling the lust of their hearts, walking in darkness because they are blind to the truth. You couldn't see the disease, yet the results were plain. You couldn't see what was inside of that man causing that disease, causing the effects of it, but you could see the effects of it. I don't know what they've got for cures in that area today, but in those days they did not have cures for it. And people just withered up and eventually died. It would eventually kill you. The truth of our nature is hard for the natural man to accept. How dare you tell me I'm dead? How dare you tell me my grandmother was full of sin? How dare you tell me my mother is full of sin? I'm not telling you that. God's Word's telling you that. Our Lord says we are dead in trespasses and sin. There are none that seeketh after Him. We have all gone astray. There are none that do good. It's like having a disease. We're born with it. And we learn to live with it. And we learn to love it. We get to the point where we say, there's a little good in me, isn't there? Folks, there may be good in some as man judges what is good. But God's ways are not our ways. You see, our Lord is perfect in judgment. He's holy in judgment. And just the slightest thought outside of who the Lord Jesus Christ is makes you as sinful as a man who killed someone else. There's no degrees. Well, actually, you know what? I'm going to have to take that back. There are degrees in hell. There are no degrees in heaven. We all receive the same treasure in heaven, and that's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I've had that argument with some who say, well, you know, there's some who get things better in heaven, and I told them this plain, you know what, I got Jesus. I don't care whatever you get. You can have everything else you want. As long as I have the Lord, that's all I need. He told me that He is everything. But the Bible does talk about some degrees of hell. Those men who get up and stand up before people and purposely lie, who look into the Word of God, they see the truth of God, and they will purposely turn that truth into a lie. And that's what free willism is. That's what it is to say, you know, you can save yourself if you just do this, or if you just do that. There is some degrees of hell for men like that. But God's judgment against sin is all the same. It's all banishment and destruction forever in hell. And you and I deserve every ounce of that. But thank God that He loved the people for Himself. Thank God that He loved the people so much from before the world ever was created that He decided, you know what, I'm going to send my Son to be a man, to become flesh, and my Son is going to walk perfectly for them. He's going to establish a righteousness for them. He's going to take care of every need that they need to be with me for eternity. And that Son did exactly that. He did exactly that. Perfectly. I know it's hard for you to see that. If you're a child of God, though, it's His Word, and I believe His Word. I don't see it in my flesh as being anything perfect. I see all the sin that I commit before me every day. My sins are ever before me. But my Lord says I'm as perfect as He is because He laid down His life and shed His blood for me. And that means every single one for whom He died is seen in the exact same way right now, this very minute, not tomorrow, now. God looks upon us as white as His Son. The truths of our nature are hard to accept. Our Lord is holy, perfectly holy. There is no wrong in Him. He is so holy that He cannot even look upon sin. He cannot even look upon imperfection. And for us to be cured, for us to be healed of our affliction, our palsy, we must be healed by the great physician, the one who came to save sinners. His name shall be called Jesus, for He shall save His people. We must look to the perfect man who is God in the flesh, perfectly God, yet perfectly man. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. He became flesh to establish a righteousness for those for whom He is loved with an everlasting love. That's what Scripture says. I have loved you with an everlasting love. When God talks about everlasting, He's not talking about from this minute on. He's talking about as far that way as you can go to as far that way as you can go. It never stops. There is no time with God. Everlasting is everlasting. He established a righteousness for those whom the Father gave Him before a star ever twinkled in the sky, before the foundation of the world, and He calls them My sheep. In Leviticus 26:12, it's spoken of this way, I will walk among you, says the Lord, and will be your God, and ye shall be My people. Ain't that cool? We shall be His people. This certain centurion had heard of this one with authority. This one who has all power. This one who rules over the very principalities that we call nature. Did you realize, have you ever stopped to think about an apple that falls? I mean, I remember when a kid, they were trying to teach us in school how it's the, school was a long time ago. What was that again? The principles of falling to the ground. Gravity. I'm telling you, school was a long time ago. Okay? I can hardly remember names, let alone what I learned back in school. When an apple falls out of a tree, it does so because it pleases the Lord. That's a pretty neat thought, isn't it? I shouldn't be thinking about that. That's a picture in my mind, an apple, and all of a sudden it just falls out of the tree. Well, that's because it pleases the Lord for it to fall out of the tree. The sun comes up in the horizon because the Lord is pleased to let it. The very virus that plagues our world right now is allowed because it pleases the Lord. I shared this in Bible study, but I want to share it again. My sister Ann wrote something, and again, I forgot to print it out, so I'll just have to remember it. But it had to do with this, that she had been praying throughout this year that God would take us back to the way things were a few years back. If we could just make things go back to normal, the masks, staying home, people watching people suffering, going out of business, all the terrible things that is a result of the power trip that our rulers are on and all that stuff. She just can't go back to normal, God. And then she realized, wait a minute. Wait just a minute here. I don't want everything to go back to normal. She's been on her knees more in this last year, crying unto the Lord, Lord, help me with this, Lord, help me with that, than she has been in the last 5 years all put together. She saw the good in what this virus has done to God's children, God's true children, God's people. We're on our knees to our Lord. That's what these things in our life bring us to. They remind us of the weaknesses of our flesh and the power of God to get us through these things. Thank you, Lord, for the virus. Thank you, Lord, for the father I grew up with. Thank you, Lord, for John being a worthless piece of nothing for most of his life. That I can look back now, asking my wife for forgiveness for the husband she had. Asking my children for forgiveness. Things that I would have never done if the Lord hadn't have done a work in my heart for being the father that they had. This very virus that we enjoy this day is allowed because it pleases our Lord to let it. I was asked during our little family gathering the other day, what kind of religion is taught here? What do you teach here at Rescue, a Catholic lady? And I said, well, we preach sovereign grace. She goes, oh, I thought I saw Baptist. I said, yeah, we believe in baptism. God says, get baptized. And I'm telling you right now, the Lord, if you belong to the Lord, get yourself baptized. The Lord says, come to the table. You belong to the Lord, come to the table. The only reason I come to the table is because my sovereign God rules over everything. And that table represents Him. The only reason I got baptized was so that the people around me would know that I believe in Him. Baptism doesn't do anybody anything. Coming to the table doesn't do anything to anybody. But who knows, maybe God will use it. Use it to refresh our memories as He's using this virus today that I am God and you are my people. What religion do we preach here? We preach sovereign grace. It is by the sovereign grace of God that anyone is saved. It is by the sovereign grace of God that Jesus Christ became flesh, walked this earth, gave Himself for His people, and is now sitting on the right hand of the Father, ruling over everything as it pleases Him. We preach Christ. the God-man, and him crucified for his people. He died and was buried, putting away all the iniquity of his sheep. Our Lord was made sin. He was made our sin, for he had no sin of his own. He took every sin that I have ever committed, every sin that I commit this day, every sin that I will commit from here on, and he took it into the grave, never to be seen again. And he's done that for each and every one of his children. If you belong to God, you are seen perfectly. My Lord has washed me clean in his blood. His perfect righteousness is imputed to me and to every soul that was given to him by the Father, for we are seen as holy as God himself is. This Gentile that we are reading about, this centurion, this Roman guard, is this one who was chosen from the foundation of the world. He had heard of Jesus. He had heard of the Jesus with power. He had heard of the Jesus, not a weak Jesus who's waiting for somebody else to do something, but the Jesus who said, come! And people come. And he said, beseech the Lord for me. And he sent ones to call upon the name of the Lord. Look at verse 3. And when he had heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching, begging him that he would come and heal his servant. Again, familiar words. You don't need to turn there and reread in Romans 10, verse 12 through 14, for there is no difference between Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How are you going to call upon the all-powerful, the great creator, the true and living God, if all you have ever heard of is that figment of man's imagination, a God of their own making, a powerless God, a God who can be ruled by the will of man? If that's all you've ever heard, how are you going to call upon the one who rules over man's will? You got to hear about him. You got to hear about the true and living God to know who he is. You must hear the truth. Our Lord and Savior is truth. He does not save under the preaching of lies. If he did, then it would be completely contrary to what he says, wouldn't it? But even hearing the truth from men such as myself, sinners saved by grace, you must have received his word by the power of God to believe his truth. John Reeves didn't just get smart one day and say, you know what, I think I'll start believing. No, God came to me in his power. He said, believe upon me, and you shall have everlasting life. In Matthew 16:17, we read it this way, and Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. When Peter was asked, who do you say that I am? Peter said, why, thou art the Son of the living God. And Christ, and the Lord Jesus himself said, blessed art thou. Blessed are you. Blessed are God's people when they hear the word of God and believe the truth. I see that as a blessing to me. Because I remember a day when I didn't believe. And I see in the world how many really don't believe the true and living God today. And I say, Lord, thank you. Thank you for your mercy and grace in coming to me and giving me belief. Giving me the gift of belief. Giving me the gift of faith. Not because of anything in me, but because of my Savior. Because of your Son. I haven't done anything to deserve it, but He's done everything. Oh. Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. That's the Word of God. In Luke 10:21, it reads this way, in that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. Now read verses 4 through 9, if you would, of this chapter 7 in Luke. And when they came to Jesus, these ones who were sent beseeching Him, and when they came to Jesus, they besought Him instantly, saying that He, speaking of this centurion, was worthy for whom He should do this. For He loveth our nation and hath built us a synagogue. And then Jesus went with them, and when He was now not far from the house of the centurion, the centurion sent friends to Him, saying unto Him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy. I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. He sees his condition before God. How does he see that? God has given him sight to see the truth. I'm not worthy of you, Lord. I'm unholy. There's nothing in me that you would see as good. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee. I'm not even worthy to come knocking at you and asking you of anything. I've sent others to ask for me. But say in a word. I know you can do this. You've proved it all around the land. You've proved what you can do through your miracles. But say in a word, and my servant shall be healed, for I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. And I say unto thee, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. And when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him. And he turned him about and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great a faith, not in all Israel. Whew. You know, the Lord says that about each and every one of his people. I have not seen a faith so great in all of Israel. Turn now, if you would, to the book of Hebrews, and I'll make this as quick as I possibly can. Chapter 11. My title this morning is Great Faith. What shall I preach? What message shall I bring to God's people to encourage them? To give them comfort as they face the new year. Lord, help me. Give me words through your word to give to your children that they may be comforted. Our Lord declares this man's faith to be great. That word great, according to the Strong's dictionary, means vast as this. Or in other words, in quantity. In full amount. Or number. Or space. As large. So great. Long. Many. Much. Look with me, if you will, in a cursory fashion, at this letter to the Hebrews, beginning at verse 38 of chapter 10. It's just a couple of verses back from the first one of 11. 38, now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back my soul, shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Verse 1 of chapter 11, now faith is the substance of things hoped for the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Verse 5. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him before his translation. He had his testimony that he pleased God. Verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him, our Lord. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of the things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into the place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country. Verse 11. Through faith, also Sarah herself, Abraham's wife, received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. Verse 17, by Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promise offered up his son, his only begotten son, of whom he said, this, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence he also received him in a figure. And by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning the things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. And by faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. And then by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer the affliction of the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And through faith, verse 28, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. And by faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, and when she had received the spies with peace. Whew. Boy, I read a lot, didn't I? Are you getting the picture? Folks, we believe God because God was gracious to us in our time of darkness and shined His light of truth in our hearts. We believed what it says here in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, doing what? Looking unto the one we believe in, the one who's promised that he shall never leave us nor forsake us. The very one who said, you shall be my people, and I shall be your God. Looking unto Jesus. Now here's what I want you to see. I want you to take this with you into the next year. No doubt, there will be trials coming each and every one of our ways. Some worse, some less. And when you go into that closet, closing the door behind you so that no one can see, and you cry out to the Lord, I need help. Look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Look unto our Lord and Savior, who for the joy of going to the cross, he saw his travail. He saw the pains that he would have to go through, and it pleased him. Did you know that it pleased the Father to bruise his Son? That's God's word. The joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Folks, my sister was absolutely right. I want nothing of what was in the past. The past is past. And it was bad enough. I want exactly what the Lord has given me over this last year. The ability to get down on my knees and thank Him for everything that He has given us. Everything that He has given me now. The place that we live. Over the last week, Kathy and I have had lots of family with us. They're from down in the valley, most of them, and we were there for a long time ourselves, 30-some years, living in a place called North Highlands, not one of the better parts of town to live in. Do you know how gorgeous, absolutely gorgeous, it is to live here? That's a blessing I can't even express in words. We are so happy where God has placed us right now. Even if it's a trial, because it brings us to our knees thanking Him for being our God, rather than leaving us, as He has most of the world, to have a God of their own imagination. Will you stand with me?